Beautiful. Well, we are coming to the end of a series that we've been working through for the past, 3 months. And it's been a journey. And when I first kind of set out with this idea of kind of working through the idea of who am I and who are we as the people of God and who does God see us as, I honestly wasn't anticipating taking a quarter of a year to focus on it. But as we began to unpack it and as I began to kind of work through our primary sources in Scripture, I found that there was so much to this idea of who am I and who are we and how does God see us and who is God calling us to be. And this week, as we come to a close with this series, and as we prepare to continue to walk forward together, I want to come back one final time and to challenge us, but also to encourage us as we answer that question, as we consider that idea of how can I possibly become the person that God is calling me to be. We've been casting a vision of a better tomorrow, of a better way of living. But for many of us, we struggle because as we consider this idea of something out there, whether it's being more like Jesus, whether it's being just a specific part of that, of loving people better or more holistically, whether it's showing forgiveness, whether it's being a servant of others, it is quite honestly tough to know where to start. And sometimes we when you take this especially as a whole and you think about the great and high standard that God has called us to as followers of Jesus, it can quite frankly be frustrating to know how to begin. In fact, if you've ever been part of a big project before, whether it's construction or organization like leading a church or just trying to undertake a personal transformation in your life, something like a weight loss journey or getting in shape in some way, shape, or form, it can be very easy to get caught up in seeing where you lack, that you can get frustrated, and you can get discouraged, and you can even get demoralized to the point where you're tempted to give up. And for me, I know that it's so easy to visualize where you should be, or at very least where you think you should be. That it doesn't matter what's come before, or what victories you've had in your life, where God has brought you from. It's easy to forget where you're coming from and only see what you lack. Sometimes it's a standard that you see in Scripture, which is a good thing, and you see the standard that you are aiming for, but you're falling so short of, that you miss how far God has brought you. And even worse, of course, you look around, and that's a whole other sermon for another time, and you see where others are, and you compare yourself to them, and again, you feel struggle and frustration and discouragement. And that's something that you find in every area of your life. It's not just a spiritual thing. Whether it's you expected to be further now in your life than you expected to be, whether it's family-related or career-related, you expected to lose that weight or to learn that skill, you expected to graduate, you expected to be married, you expected to retire. And you think about where you expect your life should be, and you compare it to the life that you're living now, and it can be very tempting to give up. And for many people, it only gets worse when you think about the myriad of ways that it feels like we're failing God. And one of the things that we can struggle with as Christians is we know that God is calling us to more. We want to be more faithful in church. We want to give regularly. We want to spend more time in prayer and in Bible study, and we want to serve others. But some weeks you get to the end of the week and you find yourself selfishly living and living for the now instead of for eternity, and you kind of just feel like you keep starting from square one every week. And you know who you want to be down there, but you just don't know how to get there. And maybe you've been kind of like, I would say somebody like me, that you have these starts and stops where you, maybe you come and you hear an amazing sermon, or you have an encounter with God that really, really gets you excited, and you're like, this is it, this is the start, this is how it's going to change my life. And then like 2 weeks later, you're like, ooh, I knew I was forgetting something. And it doesn't quite have the long-lasting impact. And you find yourself again wondering what this all means and even what is the point anymore. Maybe at this point you feel like you're at a lost cause, or maybe you just don't know how to begin, or you don't know what first step to take, and all that you know is that you failed before, so what's the purpose of trying again? And through this whole series, we've been challenged by some really good stuff. But when your spiritual or personal life has been marred by failure, sometimes it feels like it's not even worth trying again. But I want to encourage you, but also challenge you with this reminder that your spiritual life is not a sprint. This isn't a sprint that you're just going to keep running forward, never stopping, and that the race will be over, and that is all there is to it. But your faith, your spiritual journey is just that. It's a journey. It's something that you have to continually press forward into and continually work toward. Even through failure, the next step is the most important step. And know this, you will never finish something that you don't start. You'll never finish something that you don't start. And we're going to be looking at a man in Scripture in the book of Exodus that I think is a great picture of what it looks like to be a person who trusts God to take the first step in a journey and to trust in God as you seek to step forward and you seek to be faithful and you see the vision of who you want to be and who you know you should be, but you don't know what to do to get started now. Moses was a man that has been impacting generations for thousands of years because of how God used him. But when you first meet Moses, you'll discover that Moses saw an uphill battle that was insurmountable to him. But God invited him on a journey that would change his life. And so we're going to go back to Moses in the book of Exodus. And we're also going to stop really kind of a detour through the book of Hebrews if you have your Bibles with you. And we're going to look at his life and we're going to see how that pushes us to begin something that God has called us to do in an effort to be who God has called us to be. And so as we go through this message, this teaching time together, the question that I want to begin with for you is, what is that for you? What do you believe that God is calling you to do? Who do you believe God is calling you to be? Maybe it's something physical, something like getting fit and getting in shape, which is something I've been working toward myself, trying to change the way I see my physical health and how that impacts your spiritual life. And don't divorce those two things, because it very much does. Maybe for you, it's a matter of restoring relationships, and you know that one of the barriers for you to be who God is calling you to be is to restore and to forgive and to rebuild a relationship. Maybe for you, it's a matter of changing your priorities and rearranging the way that you spend your time. Or for you, it's a call to generosity. You know, maybe you have been focusing the way that you spend your money in a very selfish way, but you know God is calling you to become a more generous person. What is it that God is calling you to do to get started? Because we all have something. And many times what we can do is we can see the end goal, but we can get so caught up in indecision that we get in this loop of indecision. And we keep going around and around and around, not knowing how to begin, but just kind of doing the same thing and getting the same results, and we don't like it, and we're not happy about it, but we want to change, and we don't know how. So today, the challenge that Moses is going to give us is first seeking how God wants us to step, and then trusting that He will provide. So as we begin this today, this discussion on Moses, we're going to look first at Hebrews chapter 11. Moses is probably one of the most well-known people in the scriptures. If you know any religious character from the Bible outside of Jesus, it's probably him. It's probably because more movies have been made about the life of Moses than any others, including, of course, the classic Charlton Heston, Let My People Go epic. But it's been a generational thing. Every 15, 20 years, there's some massive epic, whether it's The Prince of Egypt from my childhood, Christian Bale just starred in a really whitewashed version called Exodus, God and Kings. And so it's every 10 or 15 years, some kind of major epic comes up and reminds the culture at large of this guy named Moses. But when you consider the way that Scripture talks about him, he looks a lot different than you might expect. So let's first jump into how the author of the book of Hebrews talks of Moses, and then we're going to step back to the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11 is a reminder of some of the great men and women of faith throughout the Old Testament, people whose lives stood out as exemplary, of people of substance that made a difference for God. It's often called like a hall of fame for faithful people. And Moses, of course, is listed among the great saints when the author describes him like this. He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. Now, I think many people want to leave a legacy. They would love to see a legacy like Moses and do great things and be described as being a faithful person. But one thing that I have to remind myself of often enough is, because it'd be very easy to see ourselves as lacking compared to these biblical heroes, but remember that this was the end game for Moses. This was a description of Moses at the end of his life, when his journey was complete. Maybe it'd be better for us to look at the beginning of the story, because that's when I start to see myself more and more in Moses' story. So if you have your Bibles, let's flip back to the book of Exodus chapter 3. His story is found there. Moses was a young Hebrew boy. He was born in Egypt while the people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. And he was born, of course, to Hebrew parents. And there was a time when the Egyptian pharaohs, who were the rulers, kings of Egypt, were so afraid of the Israelites, these Hebrew people, that apparently were very fertile. Because if you look in the first couple of chapters of the book of Exodus, the primary concern of the king of Egypt is that they're exploding. They're apparently multiplying like bunnies, I think is the right term for it. It's not the actual what they say in Exodus, but essentially it's what it is. They are so, they're having so many babies that they're worried that eventually the Israelites are going to outnumber the Egyptians. And they're going to overthrow their rulers. And so the king decides that he's going to take action against these Hebrews and orders the execution, the slaughter of all Hebrew boys under the age of 2. He wanted to control the population of Israelites, and so he resorted to something as terrible as genocide. So, obviously, at this point, this is when Moses is born, and so Moses' mother has the very much a Sophie's choice of what do you do with your baby who is facing death. And so she attempts to save him by sending him down the Nile River in a basket. I mean, you know the story. And he is rescued by a princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, that's why he says that he did not want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the opportunity, because he was raised by a princess, to enjoy everything that was associated with royalty. All of the privilege, the wealth that he could possibly imagine. But one day after 40 years, he's out overseeing a job for Pharaoh, and a Hebrew person and an Egyptian get in a fight. And as Moses looks on, he feels compelled to protect somebody that he knows is from his own people. He realized throughout his upbringing that there was something different, and he realizes that he himself is a part of these Hebrew people. And so in an attempt to defend the Hebrew person, he kills the Egyptian. And he tries to cover it up, but like most of us, he fails at that. And his crime is discovered, because in this day, it didn't matter that it was defending somebody. If you defend a slave, you were still guilty. And so Moses fled into the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, he wanders in the wilderness, and he settles down in a place called Midian, and he lives what he believes will be the remainder of his days, far from his people, far from his homeland, because of the decision that he made. And so he gets married to a woman named Zipporah, and he has a son named Gershom, which I love. He calls him that. Because he, and I quote, is a foreigner in a foreign land. And that became his identity. I am a stranger in a strange land. And it got to the point where that's how he saw himself so vividly that he passed that name to his son. I am a foreigner in a foreign land. Moses, his entire life was about his failure and about his exile from his people and his home. But then in Exodus 3, Moses is out shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire. So that may not be all that incredible. You may have seen a bush caught on fire before, but the amazing thing to Moses is that while this bush is on fire, it is not being consumed by the flames. And so Moses is intrigued, as I would hope I would be, and he goes to see what is up with this bush that is on fire, but it does not burn. And what he finds is that when he gets there, the bush is on fire, but something much more incredible is going on. He finds himself in the presence of God. And he has a conversation with God. And through this, God tells Moses, Moses, it's time to go back to Egypt. It's time to go home. And not just go back to Egypt after 40 years of being in exile, but you're going to go to Egypt. you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say, hey, buddy, let my people go. Like, you know, all of them. And just in case you don't know that, we are talking as many as 1 million people. It's the entire slave labor of Egypt and for Pharaoh. And this is a big deal. Let them go. Moses naturally is skeptical of this command, of this call, of this invitation. But God calls him to do this big thing, not because of Moses being particularly exceptional at this point. In fact, Moses' life had become pretty underwhelming. But God calls Moses in order to reveal the power of God. And so we meet Moses in this place where he is terrified, but he is called. And for many of us, we stand in a similar place to Moses. We know that God is calling us to do something, to be someone, to go somewhere. And we know that God has more for us than we're experiencing right now, but we're scared. We don't know how to be the people that God wants us to be, or we don't know how to do the things God wants us to do. Well, today as we go through these next several verses, as we look more into Exodus 3 and Exodus 4, and we see how God reveals to Moses his plan and his will, that we can have the motivation that God will do the same for us. So here's the first place for us to start together. We need to start where we are. As you begin this journey, you've got to start where you are. It is increasingly easy for me to remember, or to forget, sorry. It's increasingly easy for me to forget that I am not 10 steps ahead of where I am. You know, sometimes in my life, I wish I was further ahead than I am. That I thought things would be different in my life. And so sometimes I daydream or and this is something, this is just kind of a moment, I guess, of vulnerability. Sometimes I do look around at other people like me, whether it's pastors or Christians or friends of mine, that seem to have it more together than I do. And sometimes I get frustrated because it's like, I know I should be better, I know I should be further, but I'm not. But what we'll see here is that God is not interested in having you start 10 steps beyond where you are. God is not calling you to start where I am, but he's calling you to start where you are now. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses responds to the call of God, the challenge of God to go back to Egypt. And he says this, he asks a question. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You see, to Moses, he disqualified himself as a messenger for God because he had disgraced himself in Egypt. So to him, he must not be the right person. Somebody else must be the better person for God to raise up as a messenger to Pharaoh. Because of who he is and where he is, he had nothing to offer. He had officially become a has-been, a nobody that had nothing to offer. Maybe you felt like that before. Maybe you feel that way now. Your biggest obstacle to what God is calling you to do and who God is calling you to be is you. You see yourself as the sum of your failures. You see yourself as the totality of your problems. You see yourself in the phrase that I've been using a lot over the last few weeks, through a carnival mirror. You see a distorted view of yourself. And you can't get past it. So when God calls us to do something greater or to be someone greater, our response sounds an awful lot like Moses. Who am I? Do you see what I've done? Do you see who I am? Do you know who you're talking to here? Because in my mind, if I was God, how many people have used that phrase recently? If I was God, because that happens an awful lot, you can be honest. If I was God, I would choose somebody better, somebody more mature, somebody further along, somebody with the flaws that I perceive as in myself and far worse than yours. But God has a response for Moses in verse 12. And I think it'd be the response that he would have for you as well. When you are overwhelmed by your lack of ability or your lack of qualifications, when you feel disqualified by your past or your present or what you perceive to be your future, and God is calling you to something different and something bigger and something better, and you object, this is what God says: I will be with you. Because here's the truth that you need to understand. Moses saw himself, and all he saw was what he lacked. He felt unworthy to do what God had called him to do, and you know what? That's fair. Moses had messed up. Moses was an outcast, and maybe he wasn't the best person objectively for the job. But understand this. It doesn't matter who you are, or where you are, or what you've done when you know who you're with. Because on your own, sure, you may have been a failure in your past. On your own, sure, you may not be the best choice for the job. On your own, sure, you may not feel like you have the strength to move forward, the strength to move on. But that doesn't matter. That's not what's important. Because it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is who you're with. I've been reminded so often, and as a pastor, you'd think this is something I would get. This is one of those things that it's like, I should know better. And again, I come back to the same. When I talk about Moses, man, me and Moses were the same. I meet weekly with the group of pastors in Plattsburgh. And I've been doing that for almost every week on Thursday morning for almost 2 years now, give or take. And it's something that has come up time and time again, is I don't feel like I can do it. And that's literally how I say it. I know the mission, I know my calling, I see the vision, but I feel like I can't do it. But time and time and time again, my brothers who are pastors, who love me, remind me that it ain't about you. It isn't about you. How long is it gonna take to get through your thick skull that it's not about you? I may not be the best person for the job, but I am the one God called, because in my weakness, his power is made perfect. When you don't feel well-equipped, when you feel unqualified, that is when God has the opportunity to reveal his power best. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is who you're with. You may be feeling unworthy because of your past. You may feel that you are so far behind the eight ball in your life that you can't possibly be used by God. You may have experienced hurt or pain, and you don't know how you're going to make it through the day, let alone the month. But you need to understand that your strength may fail, but God will be with you. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are or what you've done. What matters is who you're with. So lean into God, trust in his power, and start where you are. Don't try to figure out 10 steps down the road, but trust in God and start where you are. As you start this journey, the second thing that I would challenge you in is to use what you have. Use what you have. So we come back to Moses again, and in chapter 4, Moses protests again, because God's presence with him clearly isn't enough. So in verse 1, Moses asks a question. He says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Now catch what verse 2 says. Then the Lord asks him, what is it in your hand? And Moses replies, a shepherd's staff. Now, this little verse could be very easy to overlook and to just keep on going. But I don't want us to miss this because this is so important. Because God takes Moses' staff, something that is ordinary and everyday, and that Moses probably always had with him, because Moses was a shepherd, and that's what shepherds use. Shepherds use that as defense. Shepherds use that, I think, I don't know, I'm just guessing here. And based on my very rudimentary understanding of why they would use that staff, they'd pull sheep with them. They'd protect themselves and their sheep. It's just an ordinary, everyday staff. It's what he had. He didn't bring it because it had any special significance to him. He didn't bring it because it was holy. He brought what he had. And God said, I can use that. And if you know the story of Moses, throughout his life, God used the ordinary staff that Moses had to do some pretty incredible things. He's going to take that staff and he's going to have Moses throw it on the ground and it's going to become a snake. And then he's going to pick it up and it's going to become his staff again. He's going to use that staff and he's going to touch a river and it's going to split open so that God's people can walk through on dry ground. Time and time again, this ordinary thing is going to become extraordinary. It's incredible because God took something simple and unremarkable like a stick and turned it into something extraordinary. Maybe you look at yourself and you think, that's a great description of me. I am unremarkable. I am ordinary. I am simple. What do I have to offer? Maybe you look at yourself and you doubt that God can use you. You doubt your ability for God to do things through you. You doubt your ability to do or to be who God has called you to be. You are a failure. You are a wreck. You've tried before and it just hasn't worked. But when God wants to use you, God starts where you are and God uses what you have. Understand this, what you have is exactly what God uses. So it might be a shepherd's staff, that's probably doubtful in this day and age, but maybe it is. I don't know what that is for you, but God is asking the same of you. What do you have in your hand? How has God gifted you? Are you good with your hands? Are you handy? Because God is wanting to use that. Do you know who else you could help, though? You could help a single mom. People who don't have skills or the capability of hiring a contractor, if you have handy abilities, a single mom could absolutely use your skills. Have you considered how God could use your handiness to impact his church and your community? What do you have in your hand? Are you gifted with working with children? Do you love kids? Because we have a small and growing children's ministry that needs good people that love children and that want to see kids experience God's love and power at a young age. And it will be a fantastic blessing, not just to them, but to you, to invest in the next generation. What do you have in your hand? Do you love people? Do you want to invest in people and see them experience the love that God has for them? There are so many areas that you could get involved, primarily the meeting that is happening after the service. What do you have in your hand? Can you cook? Because there are so many people, whether they're sick or whether they're in pain, whether they are in mourning, that a simple meal can make their day and can change the course of their week and can help them to recognize God's provision for them. What do you have in your hand? Know this, no matter what you have, God wants to use it. No matter how unremarkable it may seem on the surface, God wants to use what you have in your hand. Remember, what you have is exactly what God uses. And finally, the third thing to remember as you start on this journey is that you can simply do what you can. Do what you can. That could also be titled something to the effect of, you actually need to start. Because the do in this statement may be the better thing to have underlined. Because for so many of us, we get so overwhelmed by indecision and fear that what God is calling us to do is to actually take the first step. In verse 10 of chapter 4 in Exodus, Moses once again is still not convinced of what God is calling him to do. And so he again comes back to God after all of these evidences of who God is, that it's God that's speaking to him, and all of these reminders that God is calling him to this task. But again, Moses pleads, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. And even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." But then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you when you speak, and I will instruct you on what to say." I don't know if it's just me, but I'm sensing a little bit of tension at this point. I think God is getting a little bit irritated with Moses. "Moses, I need you to get going, to get started. You could sit there and think about every possible outcome and how bad it could go. But in the end, Moses just needed to step out and to start." Moses is continuing to come back like a kid when you're trying to put them into bed and they keep asking for a drink or asking for a story or asking for a stuffed animal or this or that. And Moses just keeps coming back with these reasons why it's not time to go to bed yet. But sometimes it seems like, maybe you're like this, it seems like God was just trying to give Moses a little bit of a swift kick in the behind to get him moving. And God does that sometimes, right? God pushes you a little bit, and sometimes he gives you a kick in the pants and says, "Get moving." Because today is the day to get started. You may not feel confident in yourself. You may not know how it will end. And you may not know all of the variables that come with it. But you are with the Creator of the universe. He's ready to do something through you that's going to be extraordinary. He's going to use what you have. But you need to get going. He tells Moses, "Go now. Do what I am calling you to do. I'm going to fill in the gaps." He says, "I am God. That's kind of my thing. You don't have it all planned out. That's fine. I've got this." Moses didn't feel equipped to do everything that God had called him to do. But God said, "You need to trust me, and you need to get started." Sometimes we can so overthink, and in a post-enlightenment world where we are big on thinking, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in studying the scriptures, and we can get so wrapped up in making sure that we have the perfect understanding of what this verse means, that we forget to actually apply any of it to our lives. That it all becomes this grandiose head knowledge when God is saying, I need you to act. Because all of the smarts in the world and all the memorization in the world and all the study in the world matters very little if you don't live it out. If you're stuck in the same place. So start where you're at, use what you have, and do what you can, and start today. Can you win your whole neighborhood for Jesus today? Probably not. But you can start with one person. Can you feed an entire city? It's doubtful. But you can feed just one person. It reminds me of Mother Teresa. That was kind of her rallying cry in Calcutta. If you can't feed 100 people, then feed just one. Whatever God is calling you to do, whoever God is calling you to be, you won't be that immediately. If God is calling you to experience financial freedom today, you probably can't pay off all your debt. Most of us can't. But God may be calling you today to start becoming serious about how you use your money and surrendering your finances to God. Maybe He is calling you to begin to serve. And it may not be in the way that you think, or maybe you have this picture of where you'd like to be down the road, but maybe that's not where you can be now. But you can start by serving somehow as God opens the doors. God's not calling you to step in at a step 100 or even step 25. God wants you to start at step one and to make a move. Don't worry about what you can't do. Worry about what you can do. Don't worry about what you lack. Let God augment the things that you lack. Don't worry about what steps may come ahead. Focus on where God has you now. He will teach you what to say and what to do. You've just got to get started. You be you. And let God be God. Start where you are. Use what you can and do what you can. And when you do this, when you get started, what happens is that God will slowly begin to reveal more and more and more. You won't be alone. God will continually reveal His plan to you and His roadmap to you, and He will instruct you what to say and what to do and who to be. And it may feel slow, and it may feel like you're not making the kind of ground that you want to make, but understand this, is that even the slowest walker is slower than the person on the couch. You will always lap that person when they aren't moving at all. So yes, you may not be moving at the speed of the people around you. And you may not be as far as a spiritual mentor in your life or a spiritual hero in your life. But know this, God isn't calling you to be them. God is calling you to be you, and God is calling you to take that first or next step. Start where you are. Use what you have, do what you can. And if you do that, God will mold you and mold your life into the identity that He has for you. You'll become a person of victory, of love, of forgiveness. You'll live a life that will leave a legacy like Moses. You be you, and let God be God, and let Him take care of the rest. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I want to thank you for the challenge of Scripture, for the promise that we don't have to do this alone, for the beauty that you are calling even those of us that have failed and fallen and messed up. Lord, I pray that we would not allow ourselves to get sidelined. But as we pray, we would open our hearts and we'd hear what you would have for us. And that you would give us the strength and the courage and the trust to take that first step. And then the step after that. Lord, may we be people whose testimony is that God used me when I thought that I was useless. That because I trusted in God, He has done things that I never would have imagined or never would have expected. And so, God, I pray that right now, as you are opening our eyes and as you are opening our hearts, may you challenge us and empower us to be the people that you are calling us to be. Lord, may we trust that we are who you say we are. And may we trust you in the journey of faith that you have called us to. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.